As you notice today, we've turned things around. Instead of having the Lord's Supper and then the lesson, we're going to have the lesson and then the Lord's Supper. Paul said, I received that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. When he gave thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in like manner also the cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you do it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim his death until he comes. Nothing. First off, I confess my inability to do justice explaining the Lord's Supper and the cause and the reason for the cross of Christ. I don't have the vocabulary to explain the depths of what we're talking about. I can't describe adequately the terrible tragedy of sin, nor the terrors and the horrific destruction of hell, nor the beauties of heaven. It's outside human thought. These thoughts are deeper than we can come up with. In our minds, we can't even comprehend them, much less talk about them in language. But some people are much better at it than I am. I always marvel at Robert and Michael. They express themselves so well, and I feel inadequate oftentimes. Man looks at sin as a mistake. To mankind, we grow up in the midst of sin, and we think it's a mistake. Our God says it is a terrible tragedy. It is a total destruction. And without understanding more deeply the terrible, terrible tragedy of sin, we can't take the Lord's Supper with good understanding. We need to understand what took place. I'm not belittling. I am not belittling all the suffering, the physical suffering that takes place in all the wars that goes on, such as the Ukraine war right now, the terrible suffering in all of the wars, the Middle East wars. I was engaged in the Vietnam War. I lost good friends there. In all the wars, terrible suffering took place. But our Lord Jesus came saying, one thing is needful. In all the judgments of God, one thing is needful. Physical, all physical life is going to die. But there's something that's going to live eternally, and that's the spirit of man. It lives eternally. Jesus came for that purpose, to redeem mankind. He said, one thing is needful. In all of God's judgments, Ezekiel 14 speaks in detail about judgments of God. And in verse 21, he sums them all up and he calls them, when my four sore judgments are up in the earth, the famine, the evil beast, the plagues, and the sword. He says a couple verses later, know that I have not done this without reason. All the evil beasts that's killed people from creation till now, God says, I send them because I love you so much, I'm not going to annihilate you. I'm trying to get your attention so that you can see what sin brought into this world. When he sends the famine, all the natural disasters, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the earthquakes, the volcanoes, the terrible famines, God said, I sent them because I love you so much, I'm trying to get your attention. And all the plagues, bubonic plagues, all the plagues that's annihilated thousands of people, and we have the COVID now. God said, I send them because I love you. And I don't want to just annihilate you. And he said, I send all the swords. He says in Amos 3:6, has evil ever befallen a city? And I didn't do it. God says, these are my judgments because I love you. And I'm trying to get your attention. Understand what sin is. One thing is needful. That one thing is so important that God sent His only Son. The most holy, just, righteous, pure thing in the whole universe. God sent Him for the specific purpose of a horrible death of suffering on the cross so that He could bring the one thing that is needful to lost mankind. We commemorate that Lord's death when we take the Lord's Supper. That is remembrance of the only event that ever took place in how many thousand years we've been here. That's the only event that has any significant difference on the eternal destiny of mankind. When we take that Lord's Supper, we need to be thinking deeply what took place. Our God is holy. The seraphim, Isaiah 6:3, flying above the throne singing, holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts, and the whole world is full of His glory. He is just and righteous. He can't deny that and be God. Therefore, our God can have nothing to do with sin, therefore no fellowship with sinners. God can't do that. Sin is a tragedy. He created Adam in His own image, holy, innocent, and pure. But we know what happened in Genesis 3:6. Took of the fruit that was forbidden, and God said, the day you do that, you will die. From that moment on, and from that time to the cross, God has tried to get our attention to see how terrible sin is. And He starts that out in chapter 3 of Genesis, as soon as sin comes, man, Adam and Eve, all of a sudden lost their innocency. They knew they were naked and they took fig leaves and tried to cover themselves. But in verse 21, we see Jesus brought animal skins to clothe them. To begin the instruction of God to the fact that once man sins, there's absolutely nothing man can do about it. If man's ever going to be cured, it has to be God that does it. And in the process of doing that, innocence dies. Innocent animals died by the millions. And our Lord Jesus, in all of his purity and innocence, dies. The innocent has to take the place of the guilty. Sin can only be cured by God. And it takes death to do it. Man cannot see the depths of the atrocity, the tragedy, the devastation of sin. God spends the whole Old Testament, from the time of sin to the cross, trying to get mankind to understand what he's done, of what he has done. Sin is devastating. Adam, in the paradise of Eden, in a second, is separated from God and enters into an eternity of destruction. The end being the hell of fire. And it not only eternally destroys the soul that has to spend eternity with Satan in agony, it even destroys our physical life. God says to the woman, in pain you'll conceive and bear children. That's verse 16 of chapter 3 of Genesis. In 17, he says to Adam, because you obeyed the woman and not me, cursed is the ground. By the sweat of your brow, you'll bring forth fruit. You'll prepare that land out there the best you can. Take the most pure seed you can do and plant it in that ground, and thorns will come up because of sin. And from dust you came, and dust you will return. Sin is a destruction man can't understand. Three chapters later, God looks at the earth that he created and it's all evil. And because of sin, he destroys every breathing thing in it except who is in that ark. Can you imagine the thousands, I don't know how many people were there, millions of people who were mocking Noah building an ark when it's never even rained? And all of a sudden, these people, as the water comes up to their waist and keeps coming up, they're trying to scramble to get on that ark, but God closed that door. I don't know how many days some of them may have floated around trying to save their life on some floating object. But they were all killed because of one thing, sin. Chapter 19, Sodom and Gomorrah, God rains fire and brimstone, wipes out all those LGBTQ people with all of their evil, covetous thoughts to a point that you can't even locate where Sodom and Gomorrah was. God says, look at sin. God says, take a good look at sin. He says, what you've done, Exodus 7 to 12, you have 10 plagues on the most powerful nation in the world. God destroys Egypt because of sin. That's the wages of sin. God says, take a good look at the wages of sin. The whole sacrificial system is because of the wages of sin. We don't have time to talk about them. We discussed them. We studied them, I don't know, a couple years ago. Thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions, millions of animals slaughtered. The wages of sin. God said, take a good look at what you've done. In one event, 1 Kings 8, about verse 63, one event, Solomon offers, get it now. We read numbers and go bloop right on past them. Slaughtered 20,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Blood runs like a river out of the sacrificial system. You drive from Lubbock, Texas to Amarillo, and you see feedlots covering the whole ground out there. Thousands of cows out there waiting to be slaughtered. But 20,000 in one event? 120,000 sheep? All the wages of sin. The burnt offering, the animal, was laid on the altar where the fire doesn't go out day nor night until that animal is totally consumed and incensed up to God in the smoke. But that's the person that's offering. That animal's taking his place. That's man striving in his separation from God to be reunited to God. At the same time, every burnt offering was accompanied by the meal offering. The burnt offering meant, I'm giving my total self to you, God, to try to come back from my sinful state. The meal offering is offering the first fruits, the best that you have. And if the first fruit's holy, the whole lump is holy, Paul tells us in Romans 11. So the meal offering along with the burnt offering is offering all of my possessions. All of this. Because sin separated us from God, we're trying to get back to God. The peace offering, trying to establish peace from an alienation that we made between us and God. Sin offering, trespass offering, ashes of the red heifer, the Day of Atonement. God said, take a look at what you've done in your sins. Thousands, millions of animals slaughtered. All this, God trying to get our attention. Only God can redeem fallen mankind, and he sent Jesus. He sent his only son to do that. Jesus came into the world and he said, I came, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. He tells Timothy, faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came to be our propitiation. There's the word again I explain often. I'm sorry with new translations that will translate that expiation or atonement, and they've missed half of what the word means. Expiation is an appeasement of the wrath of God against sin. Atonement is the blood that washes away sins. But if you use atonement or expiation, you only get half of the meaning of the word that we translate propitiation. Jesus came to supply one thing that's needed. He does that by becoming the propitiation for our sins. That is the appeasement of all of God's wrath against all the sin man ever did, and the pouring out of the blood which makes atonement. Our Lord Jesus, the sovereign ruler of the universe, who in his omnipotence created this whole universe by speaking the word, now becomes a helpless baby. In all of his omniscience, he's born of a woman, a baby that has to start studying to gain knowledge. In all of his omnipresence, now he has become, at one point, and all of his eternal nature has now been given into time. All that because of sin. When you take that Lord's Supper, keep in mind what took place for our Lord to be a propitiation for the blood of goats. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. And he did all that for us, and he came to this earth. And when he came and sacrificed all that, the greatest lover that the world has ever known. And he came here in Isaiah 53, verse 3 said, he was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one to whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's what we did in our sinful nature. When God's only Son came and gave everything to save us from our sins. He left heaven to walk with men. He's a man of sorrows. He walked with people in compassion. He walks with Mary to the grave of Lazarus, and he weeps, knowing what he's going to do. But he sees the pain and the sorrow of men, and he, as Hebrews 2 says, it became him, verse 17, it became in all things likened to the brethren, that he might become the merciful and the faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make what? Propitiation for the sins of the people. He laid it all down for us. Jesus, in Luke 19 and verse 41, he come near and saw the city and he wept over it. Being despised, rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and he looks at this city and he weeps over it, and you know his broken heart and the tears in his eyes when he cries, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets, stoneth those that are sent unto you. How often would I have gathered you, my children, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is less than to you desolate. Every time as he walked on this earth and forgave man's sins. Every time he did that, he could feel the spit hitting his face and the mockery that it's going to cost to redeem that sin. He could hear the hammer hitting the nails that drives into his hands. And he still did it. He gave more than we can ever begin to understand. He completed his work of becoming our propitiatory person. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Tragedy. Treacherous tragedy. But verse 24 is unbelievable. Being justified freely, has to be free because we can do nothing about it. Had to be God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness in the passing over the sins done aforetime, and the forbearance of God to show His righteousness in this present season, that He, God, might be just and the justifier of those that have faith in Christ Jesus. It's all in Jesus. Chapter 5, we're in Romans. Verse 6, while we were weak, nothing we could do about our situation. While we were weak, in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. God commended His own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then He says, much more now, being justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God in Christ. For while you were enemies, that's all sinners are enemies of God. If you're not in Christ, you're an enemy of God. You were reconciled through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, shall you be saved by His life. Jesus, our Lord, is everything. Jesus is the only cure for what we did in our sins. Peter stands before a Sanhedrin that's trying to shut him up. And he says we're in Acts 4, verse 12. In none other is there salvation, neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. There's no other place for it. He, on that cross, appeases all of God's wrath against sin. Isaiah 53:11, He'll see the travail in His soul and be satisfied. Jesus on that cross, satisfying God's wrath, He is doing in His body what millions of animals and the blood that run like rivers out of that sacrificial system could never do. Jesus took all that blood of all those animals and the reason they were given and piles it on Himself. And in agony, not only physical agony, which is excruciating, but He bore our sins and separated. He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Until the wrath of God is satisfied. On that cross, 6 hours of struggling in terrible pain, John 19:28 says, and knowing that all things were finished, that the scripture may be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. They gave him vinegar. And verse 30 says, when he had taken the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. Everything we've been talking about from the fall of mankind, all the slaughter of everything in the wrath of God against sin, Jesus takes it all on himself, and at the last moment on that cross, he proclaims, it is finished. All the wrath of God is appeased. All that all those animals could never do, Jesus has done. It is finished. And he hung his head, he bowed his head, and gave up the spirit. Poured out his blood. Leviticus 17:11 tells us, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for sins. It's the blood that makes atonement because of the life thereof. Jesus was on that altar, and that blood flowed out, and he fulfilled everything. He came to seek and to save the lost, and it is finished. He came to be our propitiation, and it's finished. He became everything that the Old Testament sacrifices could never do. Isaiah 53:4 through 6 tells us, surely he bore our sorrows and bared our griefs, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and by his stripes we were healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've gone every one our own ways, and Jehovah has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Paul can say, he who knew no sin, God made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He says in Isaiah 53, verse 8, he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. And as we read before in Romans 5, when we were weak, in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. God commends his own love towards us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He will tell you in Isaiah 53, if you start in verse 10, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him, to put him to grief. And when he has made atonement for sin, he shall see him and extend his days, and the purpose, the pleasure of Jehovah will be supplied at his hand. He'll see the trespass in his soul and be satisfied. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many and bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide the portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, for he poured out his soul unto death, being numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressor. Again, a passage we've already read. Being justified freely. What a fantastic privilege God gives us at a terrible price to Him and His only Son. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, who God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Surely God, John said when he sees Jesus coming, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." The Hebrew writer, wish we had time to read a bunch of passages in Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But we see Him. We see Him who is made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus Christ, because of suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He would taste of death for every man. For it behooved Him, of whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. He that sanctifieth and those that are sanctified are all of one. Therefore, He is not ashamed to call us brethren." Amazing, amazing passage. Chapter 10, verse 11. "Every priest standeth," he's standing because his work's never done. "Every priest standeth day by day, ministering and offering oft time the same sacrifice that can never take away sins. But he, when he had made one sacrifice forever, sat down at the right hand of God, henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footsteps. For by one offering he has perfected forever those that are sanctified." Everything, everything is in Christ. He didn't quit serving you when he did all that on the earth. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God. And He is our high priest. He stands between sinful man and God and makes atonement for us with His own blood. John said, 1 John 2, "These things I write unto you, that you may not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world." And He's that high priest. He's serving us to this day, every day. Hebrews 7, 23, "They were made priests, many in number, but because of death hindered from continuing. But He," Jesus, "but He, because He abideth forever, has His priesthood unchangeable. Therefore also He is able to save to the uttermost those that draw nigh unto God through Him, seeing He ever liveth to make propitiation for us. For it behooved us," such a high priest behooved us, "holy, guileless, undefiled, separated from sinners, made higher than the heavens. And not as those high priests who offered daily, first for their own sins and the sins of people, of the people, which He did when He offered Himself for us. Jesus our Lord is everything. Look at your sins. See what you did to Jesus. We're going to sing a song, then we're going to have the Lord's Supper and commemorate all this. Bruce?